I'm so thankful at a church where we've got young people from freshmen to seniors that are up here leading us in worship. Isn't that incredible? That we're raising up another generation. Yeah. To raise up another generation to sing praise to the Lord, that their life would reflect that. We just had a parenting conference, and so they led worship at our parenting conference that we had here. You may have seen some of the tables right out here, that there's a resource tables. We pulled our resource room of all the books and things that we were recommending at that parenting conference. So if you weren't able to make it to that, I'd encourage you to check out some of those resources there. Those are good resources that are recommended by your staff. And so hopefully those can help you along the way. And then I believe that we're going to have some of the audio from those conferences available as well. And so I'd encourage you in that as a church, we want to come together in discipling our families and in living out the gospel. And that's actually what John is writing to a group of believers. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. And he's writing this letter to these believers. It's towards the end of his life. And there's been some years in between when he first was a part of establishing the church, and now he's writing back to them. And so it hasn't been a long time, and yet there's things that have crept in. And what initiated this letter was that there's false teachers, there's false ideas which have crept into the church. And so John is writing this letter to give them confidence, to remind them of things which they've already heard, which they already know. He's written the Gospel of John, and so he's reminding them of many of the things which they already know. And so it's not new stuff, but it's remembering and reflecting and looking from another angle at what God has done and who Christ is and what he's called us to and who are we as followers of Jesus. And so he's reminding them of these things. I think as I was looking at this, then one of the themes that I believe shows up in this is this idea of fear. That fear is something that makes us do silly, irrational, and even foolish things. I remember growing up as a kid, I grew up out in the country, and my wife likes to call it the Clary compound. That where I grew up was out in the country, and my grandparents lived here, and then 100 yards away, we lived here. And then 100 yards from us, my aunt and uncle lived here. And then 100 yards from them, my other aunt and uncle lived here. And 100 yards from them, another aunt and uncle lived here. And across the highway, then there were great aunts and uncles. And some of y'all that are grandparents, you're like, that sounds awesome. And some of y'all that have grandparents, you're like, that sounds terrible. So I grew up with family all around. And so we had this one aunt and uncle that they were the house right next to us. And this is, you know, we each had 5 acres. And so it's not far. But as a kid, there was a driveway that separated us. And that driveway connected to the highway. And this aunt and uncle, they loved movies. And so back in the day when you used to have to go to Blockbuster, we never went to Blockbuster. We went to Aunt Susan and Uncle Lindell's. They had all the movies. And we would go and look at the ones that we wanted to see, and you would plug the VHS into, you couldn't just stream this stuff, right? And so I remember that I would go down to get a movie, and it'd be dusk. And I'd probably seen something on the news that let me know that not everyone in the world was out for my good, but that there were bad things in the world and bad people in the world. And I was a little kid. And so this driveway, which was maybe 12 feet wide, I would get to the edge of it and I'd look. There were no cars, none. Like nobody comes there. And I'd look both ways and I'd run across it just so nobody would see me, right? I was afraid. Like, what if somebody sees me? And then as a little kid, then what if they see me? And so it was silly, but I did it all the time, like way late into where I should have known better, right? Like teenage years, I'm like I run across this driveway. Why? Because of fear. It made me do foolish, silly, irrational things. John is telling us in this chapter, saying fear is not from God. Fear is from Satan. And he desires to make you do silly, foolish, and irrational things that would keep you from doing what God's called you to. And so as we walk through this, I want us just to remind us of who God is and what he thinks of us and what he's done on our behalf and the identity that we have in him, that that might cast out fear and enable us to walk by faith, accomplishing what he's called us to. Would you pray with me? Lord, by your Spirit, we need you to move this morning. Lord, that your Spirit and your Word would testify to the truths of who you are and what you've done. Lord, that you might cast out fear in our hearts and minds by us encountering you this morning. And that we might be a people that walk by faith, accomplishing what you've called us to. Lord, would you help us this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at our text this morning. And I got to go quick, but I get really excited about this text. So verse 1 to 6, the truth that I want us to see in this is that truth drives out fear by grounding us. It gives us a foundation upon which to stand. That truth grounds us, and when we're grounded, it casts out fear. Look at this with me, verses 1 through 6. John says this, "Beloved," term of endearment there. He says, "Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's just begin to unpack this. Again, the context of this is that John's writing because this is very close to the time where we would think, like, this is less than 100 years from the time that Jesus was here on this earth, and now there's already bad people saying wrong things in the church. But the problem is they don't look bad. Well-dressed, they smile. They're pretty polite and kind. But they're telling things that don't really line up. They're kind of close. They sound-ish, but they're not true. And so John's writing this, and he just comes out with this very clear command right at the beginning: do not believe every spirit. That there are falsehoods, lies, and heresies which will come into the church. When he says, test every spirit, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, that he's referring to, that you've got the spirit of the world or the spirit of the Antichrist, and those who act according to that worldview and that will and desire are in line with that. And so they are opposed, that these are the spirits of Satan. These are the spirits of those which would oppose God. And so he says, you need to test these things. Don't be lulled into a sleep or into slumber. Stay diligent. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And so how do we test those spirits? Well, he continues, verse 2. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Okay, so he's going to tell us, how do we test if there's many false spirits, if they come in and creep into the church, if it's hard to distinguish from external perspective, then how do I do this? And he says, here's how you do it. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, I think it's just really important to slow down here. That he makes the distinguishing factor, the line in the sand, is the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, who specifically, he says, has come in the flesh, this historical Jesus, not this idea of Jesus, not this philosophy of Jesus, not this Jesus of our own making, but the historical Jesus who came to earth, born of a virgin, born of Mary, who walked in the flesh, who was without sin, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, buried, and 3 days rose again from the grave, who appeared to his disciples, who ascended to the right hand of the Father, upon which he sits and makes intercession for his people, and who will return again to take his people to himself. That Jesus. Not the Jesus of our own making, not the Jesus that was just a good teacher, not the Jesus who is just flesh, but not God, not the Jesus who is just God, but not flesh. No, those are false. That's not the Jesus of the scriptures. That he anchors this. What is the test? Is what do you believe about Jesus? Oh, we recognize this, right? We see this. You talk about God and everybody can get on board with that, or just about everybody. A lot of people can get on board with that. You talk about Jesus and it's like, wait a minute, that just got a little more exclusive. You talk about the Jesus of the Bible who says that there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And all of a sudden you start making people mad. People start getting offended that this is the test for truth. Satan will never lead you to a place of confessing the Jesus of the scripture, the Jesus who came in flesh. Satan won't do that because he's opposed to that. And so John just very clearly says this, but then he's going to give us the opposite of this. So if every spirit that does confess Jesus Christ who came in the flesh is from God, then we get the opposite of this, verse 3, that every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So you either confess it, or you're opposed to it. That it's either from God or not from God, that we don't have a mushy middle. John makes this clear. But then look at where he goes from this. He then says that this spirit that does not confess Christ is the spirit of the Antichrist. That this is the work of Satan. That to undermine Jesus is to undermine Christianity. That to not hold to the historical Jesus of the Bible, fully God, fully man, is to align yourself with Satan. John just makes it clear. Which, this word Antichrist is one that he's used throughout his letter, and it's one that for many of us begins to cause some fear of like, well, wait a minute, I've watched some Halloween movies. You're like, that's scary stuff. Maybe you've experienced some different things in this life, and you're like, well, wait a minute, that's not to be played with. And it's not, because the scripture tells us stories about this. You read the Gospels and you see what the spirit of the Antichrist can do. And so there's a little bit of fear that begins to, whoop, wait a minute. If that's at work, then I need to hide. If that's at work, then I need to bring everybody in and protect. Look at what he says. He says that this spirit is of the Antichrist, and he says, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. When we read the Gospels, Jesus over and over and over and over tells his disciples what will happen so that they will not fear when it happens. And you know what they continue to do? They go, what? He's like, I told you I was going to suffer and die. I told you that the Son of Man was going to be handed over to be crucified. And then it happens and they're like, what? Listen, we can learn from them. That we know, we have heard that the spirit of the Antichrist, false teachings, those who are opposed to God are here and will continue to be here. I think sometimes we think, I was in this place, I remember early in my life, I was at church and I wanted to go to the mission field and some missionaries came back off of the mission field really with their tail between their legs that they had kind of got their butt kicked. And they were like, we're done. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. I thought if you walked with Jesus and obeyed him and did everything that he wanted you to do, and especially if you went on mission trips, and especially if you were trying to lead family devotionals in your home, and especially if you were showing up to church, and especially if you were a community group leader and co-leader, and especially if you're really bought in, then things would go well. And look at what he says. He said, you heard these things were coming, and they're here. Verse 4, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That life happens, and then all of a sudden you go, whoa, wait a minute. I'm experiencing suffering. I'm experiencing persecution. And John just takes a little minute and he goes, in a fatherly tone, he goes, hey, but you're from God. And that means something. Because you have an identity as a child of God. That greater is he who is in you, that when you become a child of God, then he implants his spirit in you as he transforms your heart and removes a heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, and he empowers you with his spirit as his helper. He goes, greater is he who is in you than he who's in this world. Don't fear. Don't fear. You can stand tall. Don't fear. He who is in this world. Look at verse 5. He says, they are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. John is reminding these followers of Jesus, when bad things happen in your culture and in your church and in your life, don't fear. Don't run in fear. We've been told those things are going to happen. We've been told that they're from the world and they speak from the world and people listen to them because they're of the world. I've been encouraged by just reminding myself of who Jesus was. Jesus was perfect. Perfect. He never gave anybody any reason to hate him. And you know what it got him? Hated. Because they were of the world and he was not. And so they hated him and they persecuted him and they killed him. Those of us who are in Christ will be hated by the world because we're not of the world. We'll be persecuted by the world because we're not of the world. We'll be thought foolish by the world because we're not of the world. But don't fear. He told us this would happen. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Look at how he ends this section in verse 6. He just reminds us of our identity. He grounds us in this truth that we are from God. This is our identity, not of the world. Don't live in the shadows of the world. Live in the light. God is light, and you are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. What is he talking about here? Well, John is one of the apostles. John is one of the writers of God's word. And so he's writing and saying, whoever knows God listens to us because he was appointed by God to speak the words of God, which have been handed down to us. This is God's word, which was given to us in order that we might know God and walk according to his ways. And he says, whoever knows God will listen to us, will listen to God's word, and whoever is not from God will not listen to God's word. This is the great confusion which happens in our culture. This is what John has been talking about. That people say I'm from God, and people say that I know God, and people say that God knows me, and yet their feet don't follow in obedience to his word. We go, that's confusing. Because John says that whoever knows God will listen to his word, but whoever does not know God will not listen to his word. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If people say one thing with their mouth, but their life does not reflect it, they're a liar. John's already told us that. That our mouth and our feet ought to match. And he circles back on this and he says, if you are from God, then you will be in his word and you will obey his word because it's he who lives in you. And he who is in you will come out of you. Truth drives out fear because it grounds us. It does not shift according to our cultural moments. That it grounds us. The second truth that I want us to see in here is from verse 7. Oh man, my clock is ticking down. Y'all bear with me. We're gonna fly. All right, verse 7 to 16. The truth I want us to see here is that love drives out fear because it accepts us. Love drives out fear because it accepts us. That there is no space for fear because we are fully accepted. Look at where he goes with this. Beloved, term of endearment, let us love one another. He's going to hit these two bookends and he's going to go, listen, this obedience of Christ in you flows out of you. And the key primary way that we've already talked about before is that you love one another. You obey him and you love people. He says, let us love one another. For love is from God. If we're from God and love is from God, then we ought to love others. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You want confidence in your Christian walk that you are safe and secure. Love people. That doesn't come from your flesh. That doesn't come from Satan. That comes from Christ. It comes from God in you because God is love. So then he gives us the opposite of this. I love how John does this. He tells us what's true, and then he tells us what's false. Anyone who does not love does not know God. If you know God, you love. If you don't know God, you don't love. So if you don't love, you don't know God. Why? Because God is love. We don't get to define love however we want because God has already defined it, that God is love. The definition of love is God. God is love. He cannot do anything apart from love. He never lays aside his love. He is love. So look at how he then explains this. So, in this, what's this definition of love that we ought to operate out of? That if God is love, how do we know this love? How has he made this love known to us? In this, the love of God was made manifest, was made known to us. How? Through a person. It was among us that he walked with us, as John was saying. We saw him, we touched him, we heard him, that we know him. It was made manifest among us how that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. That this love showed up on earth Because God sent his one and only Son into the world to save sinners, so that we might live through him, that he laid his life down in order that we might live. Love is sacrificial. It lays its life down in order that someone else might experience life. Look at where it keeps going. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That it wasn't because we were lovely. It wasn't because we showed up to church enough that he loved us. It wasn't because we cleaned ourselves up first that he loved us. It wasn't because he thought, man, that's a great deal. I ought to get that one because I'll get a good return. No, it was because he first loved us when we were unlovely, that he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That this word propitiation, it's a big churchy word, that it's a word that says that it's not what we did in earning or in paying off our debt. It's that Jesus paid and satisfied the penalty and the wrath of God fully. And we gotta hold on to this. Love casts out fear, because Christ has paid the penalty fully. We are accepted not because of what we do, but because of the identity that he bestows upon us, that by faith we are credited Christ's righteousness. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, this is where he bookends this, if you've experienced this radical, extravagant love from God in Christ Jesus, then you will love others. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's who we are. But then he goes, no one's ever seen God. So it's easy for somebody to say, I love God. I've never seen God. It's easy for me to say I love him and you not to hold me accountable to that. I love God. What does that mean? Then John says this, if we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That the expression of our love for God is demonstrated in our love for others. That if God abides in us, then his love is perfected in us in the way that we love one another. Right, so he continues this argument building off of this, that love is going to drive out fear, that we've got to rightly understand what Christ has done on our behalf. And he's going to demonstrate this in one more glimmer. Look at this, verse 13. So by this we know, how do we have confidence that we're in Christ? How do we have confidence that we love God? How do we have confidence in this Christian faith that it would cast out fear? How do we know? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. How? Because he's given us his Spirit. Because he's implanted us with his Spirit. Verse 14, and we've seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, then God abides in him and he in God. That very clearly, this is the gospel. If you confess that Jesus is God, that Jesus came in the flesh from God, then God will abide in you. Listen, this is the new identity. And you will begin to abide in God as God abides in you and you dwell with him and you become a new creation. So we have come to know, verse 16, and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have, look at it, confidence. This is all John is writing this letter, so that they might have confidence. Confidence to be able to walk not in fear, but in faith. See, Satan would love to sideline you with fear. And how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to remind you of your sin. He's going to remind you that, yeah, but if these people really knew who you were, if these people really knew your thoughts and intentions, it would sideline us to be fully known. That's terrifying. Y'all guys, most of y'all think pretty highly of me. If y'all really knew me, you wouldn't think that highly of me. Y'all give me way too much credit. But to stand before a holy God who knows every thought, every intention of your heart, who knows everything that you've done, everything you've tried to forget, everything you promised you'd never do again, to know everything about you, how in the world can anyone stand with confidence before him? Yet Hebrews says, let us boldly approach the throne of grace. This is how. That we can stand boldly before a holy God on the day of judgment because Christ has paid it all. Listen. Jesus has cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. That Jesus has said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's nothing left. You see, John continues and he says, see, that we can have confidence on judgment day because he is also, and we are in this world, but there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. But we don't have to fear punishment because Christ has paid it all. How radically different would we live if you would walk in the identity that Christ has given you? Child of God. Holy. Pure. Perfect. Righteous. Fully known. Fully accepted. You see, he embraces us not because we earned our way there, not because of our own strength, but because of what Christ has done. John reminds us that love drives out fear because we are fully accepted in Christ. And if we've been fully accepted by Christ, verse 20, this is how he ends. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, you're a liar. Those two things, they just can't work. If God abides in you and he's put his spirit in you and he's transformed you and given you an identity as his child, if you've been fully forgiven, fully free, no condemnation, no judgment left, no wrath of God, and then you go, but I'm not going to extend that to anyone. I'm not going to extend that to those who hurt me. He goes, you're a liar. God can't live in you and you still get there. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's a command. The reality is I don't have to command my kids to like dessert. It's who they are. I don't have to tell them, hey, you better enjoy this. You better like this ice cream. It's who they are. John tells us, hey, I shouldn't have to command you to do this. It's who God is. It's who you are. Go love people. And when you walk in that love,